I don't think any of us here can remember the blast that leveled Hiroshima and Nagasaki at the end of World War II in August of 1945. But I would imagine that the trauma that our nation and the world has felt in this week was somewhat similar to that, although they didn't have the images that we had, the instant reporting and the detailed information that explained what happened as we did this past week. Nevertheless, this has been a community experience for our nation, for our city. Friday night, going to the prayer service at Love Gospel, just walking through the streets and seeing all the people out there with candles, and across the street from us, a group of probably 50 people singing Demos Gracias al Señor, we give thanks to you, Lord, and with candles. It's been quite a phenomenon in many ways. For us. And I think that there are a tremendous number of lessons that we will learn over the weeks to come as people speak and write about the events of this past week. And there will be a lot of opportunity to deal with the implications and calls to greater understanding of God's work in our world. But I want to just make a comment on four things that I think this event is an evidence of, and then I'm going to talk about something else. But first, I think it's important for us to understand that this event is an evidence of the evil heart of the human being. That we are all of one nature, we all partake of one human nature. And I know it's hard for us, most of us here, to conceive of doing what these men did. But God says that there is one human nature, and it is evil. It doesn't all express itself equally, but it's all there. And I believe that this event is a testimony to the truth of God's word that we are corrupt as a human race. And what these men did is what we all have in our hearts to do. Secondly, I believe this is an evidence of the religious nature of man. What the response has been, as certainly the past week, has been very religious in nature as far as our country is concerned. And people are forced to give lip service to God in some form, even though they may be anxious to get back to their normal life where God can be conveniently left out. But in times of great crisis, as someone has said years ago, there are no atheists in foxholes. I don't think that's true. I think there probably still are some. But nevertheless, that's generally true, that people are very religious. And the National Cathedral on Friday, if you got a chance to see any of that, was, an outstanding display of the underlying truth that our country is trying to deny, that we have a Christian basis for our government, and that the Bible, and particularly the Old and New Testaments, is really the foundation and sort of the background noise of our American culture, and that comes out. This is a religious nature, a nation, a religious world in which we live. In fact, the men who did this did it for religious reasons. Thirdly, this is an evidence, I believe, and this is more painful for us, of the wrath of God. It's not for nothing that Romans 1 says that the wrath of God is being poured out now. And it's terrible to think, because the implications are personal and universal, that God is angry with every human being on the planet. He doesn't show it to the same degree to everyone, but Jesus made it clear in Luke 13 that tragedy that happened in those days, this tower falling on people and killing them, 18 people I think it was a sign of God's judgment. But not upon those people, as if they were more deserving of death than others, but a sign of God's judgment upon all humanity. And we must take it as such. It's not solely that this, as some people have said, that it's a sign of judgment upon our country because we've turned from God, we've become idolatrous, and we've promoted things that God hates. Even such a thing as the fact that there are 4,000 or so babies that are aborted every day in this country. You got 5,000 people missing at the World Trade Centers. 4,000 people are being destroyed every day out of convenience. There's been no similar outcry among those for those 4,000. But even though in the councils of God, there certainly our nation is ripe for judgment and worthy of it. And I think that's true. But I think there's a wider implication, and that is that this is the taste of God's wrath towards all humanity. And everyone said, look at all the innocent people that were killed. And it's true, it's horrible. Scott told some horror stories about things that he had been told that happened during the World Trade Center collapse. Babies killed, pregnant women. And you say, what is that? It's a sign to us, I believe. It's an evidence to us that God's judgment is real. There are no exceptions. Men, women, children, pregnant women, babies in the womb. There are no exceptions. The wrath of God is poised and ready to be unleashed upon all humanity, individually and certainly. And I believe that this is one lesson that we can get from this, the evidence of God's wrath. But fourthly, this is an evidence, there are many others I said, but just the four that I want to mention today. Fourthly, this is an evidence of the need for repentance on the part of the church in America. And Bob's already talked about that, and we prayed about it on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night, that the church is also being called to account at this time, because we have not lived lives that have been a light and salt sufficiently. It's not that it's not been there, but we have become watered down. We have become dim in the light, certainly in our nation, as we have modified the truth to make it more convenient and more acceptable to our society, more seeker-friendly. We have dishonored God by making him more acceptable, more palatable to our secular society. And so this is evidence, I believe, of God's call also to the church to repent, to get our priorities straight, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to see that we're not here for ourselves, but that we have a mission. We have a greater vision. We are part of something, the expansion of the kingdom of God. And we need to take that seriously at the cost of our own comfort and personal convenience, that this is a life that calls for sacrifice for a greater good. But today I want to focus more on our own very human reaction to all this. Because we can, you know, step back and look at this and see the overview and the principles involved and things that I believe are important messages to get a hold of. But just on a very personal level, we all had some very, very real and deep responses to all this. For some of us initially, we wondered what happened to the people that we love, to our friends. You know, what happened to the people that we knew that were working down there or close to the spot? We had that fear, the fear of the unknown. We wondered, are there more planes coming? You know, the one time they said there were 8 planes in the air. You know, are they going to strike here or somebody else that we know and love? Is there more danger going across the George Washington Bridge? Are they going to blow that up, you know? With the fear of the unknown. There was, for some, the fear of what's going to happen now. My job's gone. My building's gone. You know, the business is no more. Doesn't exist. What's going to happen to me? How am I going to survive? How am I going to live? The fear of the unknown. And for some, perhaps it's brought the question, is this the beginning of the end? Are we now ready for time of terrible trouble? Is this the second coming of Christ right around the corner? And for some, the fear of the unknown has been very real and difficult. Another emotion of fear that I think has come to us all, and perhaps underneath some of these fears that I've mentioned, is the usually silent but always lurking in the shadows fear of death. Now, we all know that death is inevitable, but we're able to keep it safely locked away in the busyness and pleasures of life until something like this horrendous tragedy breaks open the cage and it comes roaring after us, chasing us till we find some place of safety beyond its haunting howls in the night. Yes, there is that fear of dying and the fear of death that is the common experience of all of us. And those emotions were felt by us all in the moments of unknowing, not knowing what was going to happen. Then, for others, there is the fear that came as a result of this also, the fear of judgment. Because if we could but die and be done with it all, then we could have a fatalistic resolve, an I don't care, it doesn't matter attitude, which we could carry as long as our self-centered lives continued. But it's not so. There is a fear of judgment to come. There's condemning in the conscience that whispers the words, judgment's coming. In our secret heart of hearts, we try to pass it off as an overactive moral sensitivity molded into our lives by our parents or the religious community we were part of. But at times like this, when everyone is virtually stopped dead in their tracks. The cardboard signs carried by the religious zealots warning to prepare to meet thy God don't seem so irrelevant after all. The fear of the unknown, the fear of death, and the fear of judgment. How are we to process all this? What's the grid through which we are to sift these fears, these very common and real human reactions to tragedy, to especially tragedy of this magnitude? Well, first of all, for the child of God, we need not fear the unknown, because our Heavenly Father knows all things and has all things under His control. And it's very important for us to realize this. We are not going to know. We're not going to know what's going to happen to us. But that should not be the question that dominates our thoughts. We need to move from fear to faith. And we as the children of God, we who know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, have every reason to, in the midst of the unknown and the uncertainty of the days and what lies ahead, to say, I don't know, but I know the one who does know, and my trust and my confidence is in Him. Jesus said it in Matthew 6. He said to His followers and to those who are listening, He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's not for us to know the future. It's not for us to worry, but to trust in the God who knows the unknown. The cure for the fear of the unknown is faith in the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. The one who said in Isaiah 43:2, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. It's quite normal for us to fear, but it is also quite normal and mandatory for us who trust in the Lord to calm our fears by the truth of God's Word and are placing ourselves in His hands, knowing that we belong to Him. Secondly, for the child of God, death is an enemy no longer to be feared because it has been defeated by Christ at the cross. I don't think that I will ever overcome my fear of dying. I don't expect it to be a very pleasant experience. I don't know, but I've seen some people die and it didn't look such a happy experience to them, mostly. And I don't anticipate my dying will be any less difficult. I don't think we're talking about here about the fear of the pain or of the unexpected source of losing your life. That is something that the Lord will also get us through. But the fear of death itself, about what comes next, of the fear of no longer being conscious, is something that for the child of God we need not have. That enemy, the fear of separation, being separated from our own bodies or being separated eternally from God, is no longer something that we need to nurse or cultivate or entertain. The fear of death has been conquered because Jesus has conquered death itself. He died as the God-man and so fulfilled once and for all the curse of death pronounced on Adam. That curse of death. And as the second Adam, He rose triumphant over death. Then, united with Christ, we died and rose with Him, so that physical death no longer holds the terrors of the unknown or of judgment. As David said it in this psalm that everybody thinks they know, Psalm 23, David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He will be with us when we pass through the valley of death. And then thirdly, for the child of God, the fear of condemnation is to be forever gone. We read it and we talked about it this morning at the Romans class. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is what we have declared when we took the bread and the cup. We are saying, I'm not condemned. I don't fear the condemnation that other people may rightly be afraid of, because there is condemnation. I was condemned. I did deserve the wrath of God, but God has removed the condemnation from me because Jesus was condemned in my place. And so for the child of God, the fear of facing God and seeing God's wrath poured out on us ought not to be our experience. It ought not to be that which is lurking somewhere in the back of our mind. But we ought to have that sense of anticipation that we are going home to be with the lover of our soul, with the one who delights in us, the one who has given everything for us. There ought to be that sense of expectation, not of, I'm afraid to die because I don't think I'm ready yet. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, if the Lord Himself does not condemn, whom do we have to fear? Not even death itself. As Paul writes later on in chapter 8 of Romans, he says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." For the child of God, the perfect love of God is to cast out the fear of punishment. And when we grasp the depth, something of the depth and the breadth and the wonder of God's love in Christ, then there is anticipation of coming into His presence and not the dread of seeing the judge, but seeing the one who loves us with an everlasting love. But what is our message to those who don't have the assurance of God's presence of their life? They don't have the assurance of His presence in death, and they don't have the assurance of his forgiveness in Christ. And this is an opportunity, as we've said before, for us, having worked through our own fears, the fear of the unknown, the fear of dying, and the fear of judgment, to be in a position to be a light and to be a witness, to be prophets. This is the time for the church. For such a time as this have we been called to be the people of God. And I think a number of us have had opportunity to talk to people who've called, or we've met on the street, or we've talked to it on the job, and you certainly will have more opportunity when you go back to work and go back to school or whatever, because everybody's talking about this, to show the perspective, the fear of the unknown, the fear of death, and the fear of judgment has all been resolved for us in Christ Jesus. He is the hope. And that is our message. The message then, for some here who may be here today, who still are in the grips of one or all of these fears, this is time for you to run to Jesus as your high tower, as the God who saves. This is the time for you to say, there is no safety everywhere, anywhere at all. There is only safety in the one that God has sent, in the one who is the Savior, the one who is the Good Shepherd, the one who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Run to him. Run to him with your guilt. Run to him with your rebellion, and call upon him for his mercy. Turn to Jesus as the one who forgives. Run to him and turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus as the one who is the Savior, the one who gives life. And then build on Jesus as the only foundation of a life that lasts through eternity. That is the message we have to give, because no other foundation will stand. No other foundation has any man laid but that which has been laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that has given us all that we have and all that we need to live lives confidently through whatever may take place yet in the time that we have here on earth, and give us joy unspeakable in his presence. Trust in him in the unknown. Trust in him in the face of death. Trust in him when your heart rises up to condemn. Run to him, turn to him, and build on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we know that you have given to us all that we need to face the rest of our lives with confidence, and to face death and beyond with assurance, with a quiet joy, with a deep peace that is supernatural. And I pray, Lord, that your people here will reflect that kind of character, that kind of quiet confidence, that stability, that assurance, that we are not shaken though the earth crumble, that we are those who are unmovable because we have roots that go down deep into the soil of your very being, into the soil of your word, your promises. I pray, Lord, that you will use these events of the week and what is yet to come to call us all to a deepening repentance and a deepening trust in you. For those here who are still running from you, I pray, Lord, that they will turn and run to you and call out to you for mercy and change of heart and for faith, to grant to them, Lord, all that they need, that they might know the life in Christ, and that all of us here might be those who build for eternity, knowing that nothing here lasts. Everything crumbles eventually, but your word and life in you remains forever. Lord, I pray that we will have that perspective,
that we will be your people who are declaring your holiness, your goodness, your compassion and mercy and grace until Jesus comes. Expand your kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Amen.